It's chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 this evening. Galatians chapter 1. And we will pick up in the 11th verse this evening. When the Apostle Paul wrote his second letter to the church in Corinth, he described many of the hardships that he suffered for the sake of preaching the gospel. He encountered many trials, and he listed some of them. He spoke of his times of imprisonment. He shared about the beatings that he received, the stripes that were placed upon his back. He alluded to rejection from friends, from family. And the list went on. He talked about shipwrecks and so many things that he endured simply for preaching the gospel message. But one of the things that Paul highlighted, he said that came upon him every single day. It was a great concern that he had. And it was this, his concern for the churches. Every day that Paul woke up, there wasn't a day that went by that he didn't think about all of the churches that he had planted in various areas. And Paul had risked his life to take the message of the gospel to the people who were lost. In fact, Paul referred to his church planting experience and leading people to Christ as childbirth. He said he labored strenuously to see Christ formed in people. He loved them dearly. And when you love someone dearly, the way that Paul loved the churches that he planted, he was concerned for their well-being, especially if you can't be there with them, especially if you can't be there to encourage them and see them face to face. It was difficult. To make matters of even more concern, those whom Paul loved, well, they were now in danger. They were undergoing extreme spiritual attack by a group known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers had found their way into the churches that Paul had planted. As Paul moved on or Paul ended up in prison, they would come right behind him and they would flash their credentials. And the people would be impressed with where they came from and the credentials that they had. And so naturally, these new believers would give them opportunity to share from the scriptures. And so they would then fill the pulpits and they began to preach, but they preached a different message than Paul preached. They preached a different gospel than the gospel that Paul had preached. In fact, Paul would point out in this letter, it wasn't a gospel at all. It was actually false doctrine. The message they proclaimed added to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It counted human effort and outward religious observances as a means of righteousness and a security of one's salvation. What was happening in these churches that had just been planted is those who were started out by being saved by grace and trusting in Christ's finished work now began to trust in their own works as a means of salvation. The Judaizers were telling these new believers that if they were really going to be saved, if they were really going to make it to heaven, then they had to become Jews in every way. You would have to keep the traditions. You would have to adhere to the dietary laws. And the most painful process of all, you would have to be circumcised if you were a male, if you're really going to be saved. They told the new believers that Paul was such a man pleaser that he didn't tell them all of the gospel. He left out some of the more painful things. He really didn't have them count the cost. They said the reason that Paul did that is because, well, he wasn't really a true apostle. He wasn't a legitimate apostle. He kind of came into his own and he didn't have the credentials that the rest of them had. Now, when Paul received word about this tragedy in Galatia, he wrote this epistle to stand against those who were preaching another gospel. And Paul said this to the churches. He said, if we or any other person, even an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than the one we have preached to you, let them be cut off. And the word is anathema. It means, it's a word that describes one who is devoted to destruction. Let them be completely cut off. In a spiritual sense, it denotes one who is alienated from God because of their sin. Strong words from the Apostle Paul. But the people were in a dangerous situation. And so we pick up tonight in verse 11, as Paul begins by writing, first of all, about the content of the gospel that he preached. Notice what it says. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is now going on the defensive concerning accusations that were being brought against him. His enemies were saying, Paul's gospel is not of God. It's of man. And furthermore, Paul made it up. It's not really accurate what it is that he's telling you. However, Paul certifies that the gospel that he was preaching was not a man-made idea, but rather it was of divine origin. The gospel that Paul preached, it wasn't something that he came up with on his own or made up as some yarn or some farce. It was something that the Lord revealed to Paul himself. And thus Paul says, he didn't receive it from man. He wasn't taught this by man. And it wasn't even according to man. The gospel message has everything to do with God and what God has done. That's what makes it good news. Man could never do anything to somehow achieve what God did through the gospel. It starts with God. God's the one that originated it. It's of divine origin. That's what Paul is expressing here. Now the question then becomes, if Paul didn't receive the gospel from men, then where did he receive the content of this gospel of grace that he was preaching? Well, he tells us, he says that it came by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, that word revelation is a significant word. It's a word that means the unveiling. It means a removal of something that conceals and leads to an uncovering. The revelation that the Apostle Paul describes is an act of God, the Holy Spirit, uncovering a truth that man was incapable of discovering from divine assistance, the unveiling. It's a revelation. And assisting man with the ability then to understand what it is that was uncovered. That's how Paul received the gospel. The communication of the gospel that Paul had was by none other than and came through none other than the Lord Jesus. And when Paul was initially converted, he understood the basic features or at least the structural framework of the gospel. And as he continued to walk with the Lord, he was given the fuller details of the gospel message. So Paul says, this is the content of the gospel message. It didn't come by man. It comes directly from God. God's the one who gave it to me. Jesus revealed it to me. Now Paul, as he goes on, moving now from the content of the gospel of grace that he received, he then talks about his conduct prior to believing in this gospel. Look at what it says as Paul talks about his testimony, his former conduct, his former life before Christ. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul tells the Galatians something that they already knew. When Paul came there, his reputation had preceded him. I mean, people knew what Paul was before he ever became an apostle. People knew that he was formerly a persecutor. People knew about what Paul was like before he got saved. He had a testimony that they had heard. And he goes back and reminds them of this testimony. This is not the only time that Paul writes about his testimony and his former conduct before Christ. When Paul wrote to the Philippians in the 3rd chapter, he began to talk about his testimony, and he said, I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, I was a Hebrew among the Hebrews. Concerning the law, he said, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And then he went on to say, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he was telling them, listen, I was the cream of the crop, a Hebrew among the Hebrews. I spoke the Hebrew language and many of them had lost that in various occupations and being removed from their land and coming back. Furthermore, he says, I know what tribe I'm from. Many of them, when the Jews were displaced, either through the Assyrian captivity or displaced through the Babylonian captivity, they lost their tribe. It just kind of, they got immersed in another people group and swallowed up. Paul says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Not only that, my name was Saul. Saul was the first king of Israel, came from the tribe of Benjamin. That's quite a heritage. That's quite a pedigree, quite a lineage to be from. And not only that, but Paul takes it a step further and he says, I was a Pharisee. I mean, to be a Pharisee, oftentimes when we read through the Gospels and we see the activity of the Pharisees and the way they came against Jesus and persecuted him and eventually put him on a cross and crucified him, we think, oh, they're so evil. But to be a Pharisee, quite honestly, you had to be extremely dedicated. I mean, it was like the top of the heap, man. To be a Pharisee in that culture, you were respected. I mean, you were a scholar in every sense of the word. And Paul was that. And Paul not only was a Pharisee in this way, but he said concerning the law, in his own estimation, I was blameless. I kept the law so meticulously. And the Pharisees had to do just that. It was, of course, Paul's own righteousness. But nonetheless, he sought to live by the law. On another occasion, when Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said concerning his testimony, I was formerly, past tense, a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man. It means pride. He said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. This is who he was before he got saved. And now he's writing to the Galatians about his conversion. And he says, you know what I was like. I used to persecute the church. If you want to read more, a more descriptive tale of Paul's conversion, you could read Acts chapter 8 and 9. And it talks about how it was that Paul got saved. But just to paraphrase for you, he was so zealous for the law and so zealous for Judaism that he saw the Christians, those who were called of the way, as perverting what it meant to have a relationship with God. And so he felt called to persecute them, to put them in prison, to stamp out what he felt was a heretical sect of people. And so he received letters from those in Jerusalem in his hand, permission. It's like the law was backing him up to find Christians, to persecute them, to imprison them. He separated them from their families. And the Bible tells us that it was Saul of Tarsus who became Paul, who held the coats of those who stoned the first martyr of the church, whose name was Stephen. And Saul was there, it says, consenting to his death. And everybody's taking off their coats as they're picking up rocks. And Paul was standing there holding everybody's coats as Stephen was preaching his very last sermon and saying with his last breath, you remember, Father, don't bring this charge against them. Forgive them. And Paul watched this go down and he saw it. And then he gave everybody's coats back to them. God used that one sermon of Stephen. And so Paul then made his way down to Damascus where he was going to, on the road to Damascus, to persecute Christians. And on the way, Jesus met him there. And Paul was knocked to the ground, the scriptures imply, and his eyes were blinded and he heard a voice from heaven. It was the voice of the Lord speaking to him. And said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you remember that Saul responded, and he said, who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do? And he said, I'm Jesus who you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. It's difficult for you, in other words, to fight against me. And when you persecute those Christians, you're actually persecuting me. And on that road, that is where he was converted. And then from there, Paul went to this place, led into the city by hand because he was blind. He was led to this one particular place, the street called Straight. And a man by the name of Ananias was informed. The Lord told him, Saul is waiting for you to come and pray for him. And you're to lay your hands on him. And he's going to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have told him how many things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias, although a little bit nervous, went, prayed for Brother Saul, he called him. And when he prayed for him, those scales fell off of his eyes. He was baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this zeal and all of this intensity that Paul had as he was hating believers, now he became a believer. And now he used all of that zeal and all of that intensity for the kingdom of God. And so he's talking about this conversion experience and how God got a hold of him and how he was changed. Guys, you might know people in your life today. in the circles in which God has you, maybe at work, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe at school or wherever it is, of people that hate God, that persecute Christians, you would look at them and you would say, that person is the most, it's the last person I think will ever get saved. I mean, there is, that guy is, there's no hope for him. I believe that people looked at Saul that way. But look at what happened to him. Look at how Jesus got a hold of him. And I say that to encourage you, keep praying for those people. Don't stop praying for them. God can get a hold of them. God can break them. God can humble people, bring them to their knees, and then use their lives for his glory. He did it with the Apostle Paul, and he can do it with your loved ones as well, or people that you know. Paul goes on now in verse 15, and he talks a little bit more about this conversion. He said, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace. Oh, I love that. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, but to those who were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Once Paul was converted on the road, he waited for the Lord, and again, he was baptized with the Spirit. And during that time of waiting, God placed a specific calling upon Paul's life. And what God told Paul is that he not only would suffer many things, but he was going to be the instrument that was used to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. You got to understand, a Hebrew among the Hebrews, a Pharisee, I mean, Gentiles were despised and hated by Jews of Paul's nature and Paul's heritage. I mean, you would never, ever come in contact with Gentiles if you could avoid it. And so here the Lord says, hey, guess what? I got a plan for your life, Saul, and here's what it is. I'm going to send you, tell me, to the Jews, right? You're sending the Jews. I'm a Pharisee and I know the law and I can totally map it out for them. Wouldn't that be really perfect because I have all these gifts and I could break down the Old Testament. I can show them how Jesus, nope. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Now, we know throughout the book of Acts, that was a struggle for Paul. That was hard. And every time he went into a city, first place he went, synagogue. Not too many Gentiles there. And many times he went in the synagogue, got kicked out. And the most effective ministry that he had, for the most part, was among Gentiles, just like the Lord said. And the reason why I point that out is sometimes we think, Lord, I would be, you know what my ministry is? I grew up here. I know this. This is my gift. I could really be. And if you would put me right here, I really think that this would be great for your kingdom. And you could really use me. And the Lord says, I'm going to do something else. I'm going to use you in a different way. And I'm not going to necessarily use those things that you think are such strengths. They're actually a weakness as it relates to serving me. So I'm going to use weakness and I'm going to make that a strength. And just watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you to these people. I'm going to have you minister to those people. Are you kidding me? Lord, those are my people. Doesn't matter. And so God had a plan for his life. God may choose to use you in an area, in a way, in a place that you would never choose for yourself, that you would not purposely select because it's uncomfortable, because it just doesn't feel right. I don't really relate with those people. I'm more, and you can fill in the blank and figure out all you want to try to figure out. But it's best to just yield to the purposes and plans of God and just let God use you where God wants to use you. Don't try to dictate to God where you're going to serve. Let God point you in the direction. Let God open the doors. Let God do it. And you might be surprised where you end up and where God takes you. I know in my own life I have been. There's been many occasions where God has placed me in uncomfortable circumstances in order to get me to depend on him and to see him work in spite of me, where I would never go personally, but where God planted me for a reason and for a season in my life. Paul goes on to say, in this calling, after he received this calling, make note of this. After he got saved and after he found out about his calling, notice in verse 16, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Now, the reason why Paul points this out, keep in mind that these passages of Scripture, Paul is making a defense of himself and really of his ministry. People were saying, you're not a real apostle. You never hung out with Peter and James and John. I mean, those are the real apostles. You're a fake apostle. You got converted on a road to Damascus and Jesus spoke to you? Come on. Nobody believed that. And so they were accusing him, saying, you're not really an apostle. So Paul says, you want to know the story? Here's the real story. When I got saved, I didn't go up to Jerusalem and try to, you know, mix it up with the apostles. Hey, Pete, I'm Paul. I know a lot about the scriptures. You know, I know you're a fisherman. I'm a scholar. I didn't go up there and try to flash my credentials. I didn't name drop. You know, I just had a conversation with Jesus on the road, the resurrected Jesus. You might want to bring me into the 12. I know Judas isn't here anymore. You need one more? Paul didn't do that. He didn't promote himself. He didn't try. I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I wasn't trying to be impressive to men. I didn't try to get in with this crowd so they could recognize me and know who I am. And I'm rolling deep with the big guys. Check me out. It's not like that. Paul said, instead, rather than conferring with flesh and blood, rather than going up and some conference and meeting with man, you know what I did? I went into a deserted place and I met with Jesus. I went into this place called Arabia, a deserted place. And there he spent time with the Lord. He tells us here, I didn't confer with flesh and blood. I went into Arabia and then I eventually returned to Damascus. This is after 3 years. This is important. You may think tonight, man, this is a deserted place. I need to confer with some people who can recognize my gifts. But listen, there are seasons when God wants to take you into a place where he can just minister to you personally. You need to receive from him. You may feel like you're in a deserted place or this season of your life seems like nothing's really happening, but God's using the season. God has a plan in this time in your life. God is working things into your life. God is fashioning and molding and shaping certain gifts and callings and developing you in ways that he couldn't if you were over here. So he places you right here. Look at the scriptures and see how many of God's servants had times alone with him in solitude and how God worked in their lives. Look at Moses, 40 years, 40 years in the desert in order to be prepared to lead God's people out of bondage, 40 years, and then the next 40 years in the desert with the people, preparation. Think about David, 17 years running for his life and living like a fugitive and going from cave to cave and place to place and all of this. For what purpose? For the purpose of being prepared to be a king. I mean, can't I just go through royalty training? I mean, why do I have to go in a desert to learn to depend on God? What about John the Baptist? Out in the middle of the wilderness, eating locusts, wild honey, living out there in a furry outfit, leather belt, and, you know, for what purpose? His dad was ministering in the temple. Why not minister in the temple? Just follow in your dad's footsteps. No, different plan. I'm sending you out to the wilderness, a barren wilderness, to refine you, to prepare you, so that you can prepare the way for the Savior. What about Jesus? 30 years? 30 years in obscurity in a place called Nazareth. When he finally shows up, one of the guys says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? There's nothing good in Nazareth. Nothing except the Messiah, the Savior of the world. 30 years in solitude, as it were, obscurity for 3 years of ministry that changed the world. I don't know what God's doing in your life. I don't know what he's taking you through. I don't know the ways of God in which he is refining you or what wilderness-like experience that you are going through. And there is a difference between the wilderness of judgment and the wilderness of refining. 40 years in judgment in the wilderness? I don't think so. I don't want that. But 40 years, 30 years, 10 years, 6 years being refined for a purpose, for a moment, for a season, when God raises you up. That's what Paul went through. 3 years in Arabia, tested, or at least for a period of time in Arabia, and then went back to Damascus, where he goes on to say, I was there. Notice it says in verse 18, after 3 years. I didn't initially go up. 3 years I was away. Then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And I remained with him for 15 days. But I saw no other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And concerning these things which I write to you, indeed before God, I don't lie. Again, do you notice that Paul is defending himself? Don't, you know, the false apostles were coming in and saying, listen, if he shows up here and tells you that he went and spent time with Peter, just know it really didn't happen. And he'll tell you he met with James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. Didn't happen. Paul says, I met with them and I'm not lying. I mean, I had to put that in there. Why would he say that? Because he was being accused of lying. I wonder what it must have been like for Paul to meet with Peter the first time. What was that like? I mean, Paul was a hater. Paul had probably persecuted and certainly had put to death Stephen, who was used mightily in the early church, who was a friend of Peter and the rest of the apostles, chosen by the apostles to minister to the needs. And it's been some time now. And he meets him, and he meets the brother of James. But not everybody wanted to see Saul of Tarsus. Not everybody believed his testimony initially. It takes time. It takes time for people to watch your life, to observe, to see that what you're saying is actually legitimate. And sometimes, you know, you get saved, you know, you got saved the first week, and, you know, leading up to that conversion, you did a lot of damage. You broke a lot of hearts. You hurt a lot of people. You offended a lot of people. You blew up a lot of bridges along the road. And now, you know, you get saved and you know you're brand new. You know you're a new creation. And you know God's taken this away and removed that. And you're wanting everybody just to see it right away. And not everybody does. Maybe you're a thief. Maybe you stole from people. Maybe you lied. And you say, but I'm new. You got to believe me. And they're like, right. We'll see it. You know, we'll believe it when we see it. And you know what? Just live your life for Jesus. And over time, people will see. People will know that you are truly in love with the Lord, and the doors will open up at some point. And so for Paul, he said afterward, after he had met with Peter and James, the half-brother of Jesus, in verse 21, afterward, now I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. After Paul went to Jerusalem, he went to these other areas of Syria and Cilicia, and he was just available and he was just serving. And initially, people didn't know who he was, but then they heard about his testimony and they were amazed at this guy who formerly used to persecute the church was now a preacher of the gospel. You ever had that experience? You ever had that experience when you run into someone who hasn't seen you for years gone by and they knew you before? They knew what you were. And yet you see them years later and you know you're not that person anymore. And they may assume that you still are. And then you begin to share, and then you begin to talk, and you begin to, and there's something genuinely different about you. And they take notice of it. And prayerfully, they don't glorify you. They glorify God in you, what God's done through you. How that you who formerly were whatever you were formerly are not that way anymore. That's what it means to be a new creation. Who I was is not who I am. God is changing me. God is working in my life, working in your life. And what a blessing it is when people can see Jesus at work in your life. And many of you people, they can't believe it. People I come across from time to time, they say, what are you doing nowadays? I teach. What do you teach? I teach the Bible. I'm a pastor of a church, all right? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? God has a sense of humor. I know. It's funny. I'm as surprised as anyone. But nonetheless, it's great when people can see Jesus working in you. And so they glorified the Lord and what God was doing in Paul's life. Now, as you move into chapter 2, Paul then goes on to describe more of the story. This is all the defense of his ministry. He's clearing up some of the lies that were being told about him. And so you come into chapter 2, and Paul says, now, after 14 years, so he's been out for a while, I went up again. Now here he comes to Jerusalem. It's been 14 years. He comes back to Jerusalem now. And this time he took Barnabas and also took Titus with him. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to those who have reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, what's been happening in Paul's life over the last 14, 15 years? What's he been doing? Well, again, you'd have to go to the book of Acts, and it would fill in some of the details that Paul leaves out here in this letter to the Galatians. But what happened was, as Gentiles began to get saved, as Paul is there in Cilicia and he's in Syria, eventually he's back to his hometown in Tarsus, probably ministering there, making tents. That was his occupation, bivocationally, making tents and preaching the gospel for some 11 years in this place, the city called Antioch. It was a Gentile area. Gentiles started getting saved. And a guy who knew Paul, his name was Barnabas. The name Barnabas means son of encouragement. He knew about Paul, and he knew about Paul's knowledge of the scriptures, and I believe he knew about Paul's calling to preach to the Gentiles. He goes and finds Paul and brings him to the church there in Antioch, and more Gentiles are getting saved, and the church is growing. And it's interesting, the church in Antioch was the place where they first called everyone Christians. And it wasn't a nice word to say. It was a derogatory term. But there in Antioch, that was the first place where the word Christian was named. It meant little Christ. They're trying to be little Christ. They're little Christians. And that's what they were called. And so Barnabas is there, and he and Paul then become partners in ministry. They launch out into these missionary journeys. They go everywhere. They start planting churches, and Paul would come in preaching this message, and Barnabas would come along discipling and encouraging as he did with his gifts, and God was using them mightily. But it was after this that Paul and Barnabas, after they had planted churches and God was working, they go back up to Jerusalem and to meet with the apostles because of the work of the Judaizers. And they go back because these Judaizers were coming into the churches saying, "We represent the guys in Jerusalem. And they want you to know that all these Gentiles that you're leading to faith in Christ, they need to become Jews." And so Paul and Barnabas said, "Well, we're going to Jerusalem ourselves. We'll settle this." And they go up there in the book of Acts, and they have what's called the Jerusalem Council, and they sit down with all the apostles, and Barnabas and Paul, they bring in Titus, who was a Greek who was converted, and God's using him mightily. Paul eventually writes one of his pastoral epistles, the book of Titus, to this very man. And so they bring up Titus as an exhibit A of God's work, and look what God's doing. This guy's pastoring a church, and he's ministering. And so they come up and they meet with these guys privately, first of all, and they basically tell them of all the things that God is doing. And so when they hear this message and they hear and see the fruit of the ministry, it says in verse 3, "Yet none, even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you." So they go up there, they begin to meet with the apostles, and there was these false brethren, the Jewish sect, the Judaizer sect of the church, who was really pushing for Gentiles to become Jews, and they began to look at this liberty that Paul and Titus and the rest of them had, and they tried to get Titus to become a Jew. And Titus said, "Forget it." And Paul said, "He doesn't have to become a Jew. They were saved the same way we were. The work of the Holy Spirit was the same that it was in them." And so they defended the gospel there, and they were unwilling to yield and give up their liberty because it would have brought them into bondage and the gospel would have been perverted. So in other words, Paul's saying, here's the real story. Here's what really happened. No, Jerusalem, they didn't tell you that you had to become Jews. That's a lie. And we went up there. This is what really happened, just so you know. They saw the work of God. They were blessed by it. They encouraged us in the ministry. So don't believe what these guys are telling you, in other words. Paul is making a defense for himself and for his ministry. And if Paul hadn't done this, if Paul hadn't made this defense, and when you think about it, the entire status of Christianity hung in balance. We can be thankful to Paul for the stance that he took and the things that he wrote and what happened there, because Christianity would have been reduced to merely a modified version, if you would, of Judaism if it weren't for Paul taking a stand for the gospel of grace. How significant this was in the church that has affected us even at the present time. In verse 6, he says, again, concerning his journey up to Jerusalem, he said, but from those, this is while he's up there, those who seemed to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seemed to be something, they added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcised, that is for the Gentile, who had been committed to me, and the gospel for the circumcised to Peter, that is for the Jew, for he who worked effectively in Peter and his apostleship to the Jew or the circumcised also worked effectively toward the Gentiles. Paul's saying, when I went up there, listen, I met with the apostles. And you know, if you know who the apostles were, I mean, they were just everyday, none of the apostles. I mean, if you look at the apostles that Jesus chose, they were all common men. None of them were Pharisees. None of them had the credentials or the understanding of Old Testament scripture the way that the apostle Paul did. I mean, they had been with Jesus and it transformed them and affected them in it's what how God used them. But if you were just to, let's say, for example, compare Peter's upbringing to Paul's, completely different. Peter grew up on the water fishing. I mean, he was rugged, man, when Jesus found him. And you see Peter's transformation through the Gospels and even into his epistles. But compare him to Paul, who sat at the feet of a man whose name was Gamaliel. I mean, he underwent the tutelage of one of the greatest teachers of his day. It'd be like you being tutored by Einstein. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of the equivalent of it. And then compare that to being, you know, tutored by, you know, Peter, who's a fisherman. I mean, totally different ways of life. And so Paul and all these guys were so impressed with the guys in Jerusalem. Oh, wow. Oh, man, you got to see Peter. Oh, wow. And granted, they had a unique calling on their life. Paul said, when I went up there, great guys, loved them, but they really didn't add anything to me. God is no respecter of persons. You don't have to be so impressed with, oh, look at that title. Look at this person. They're just a man. They're just a woman, whoever it is that you admire, ladies, gentlemen. They're just people. You understand? Sometimes we get so impressed with this person and we raise people up on this pedestal and we have this image of what they're like. And you know what? It was Charles Spurgeon that said this. He said, even a man at his best is still a man at best. That's it. They're just like you. They're just like me. They got to battle the flesh just like you do. They've got to fight the fight of faith just like you do. We have to depend on the Holy Spirit just like they do. So don't be overly impressed and worship at the feet of some particular person or whatever. Don't do that. Certainly you can respect what God's doing in their life and rejoice in what God's doing and receive from them and so forth. I'm not disregarding that, but I'm saying don't worship them. Stay far, far away from that. It's easy to forget that, to lose sight of the example. Paul said, they didn't add anything to me. I wasn't overly impressed. In fact, when I met with them, they were pretty amazed at what God was doing among the Gentiles. Just so you know, clearing the air. You know, oh, you got to meet with Peter? Yeah, Peter was pretty excited about what we're doing and encouraged us. And he also goes on to say in verse 9, and when James and Cephas, that is Peter, and John, who seemed, look at this, how Paul says this. This is interesting. Who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised or to the Jews. They desired only that we should remember the poor, which was the very thing which I was also eager to do. So Paul said, you've been hearing all of these lies. They've been telling you, I'm not really an apostle. I really have no connection with the guys up in Jerusalem, and that you all have to become Jews and you can't remain Gentiles. Paul said, listen, here's the real story. I went up there, I met with them, I shared with them of the ministry, they saw what God was doing, they rejoiced in what God was doing, they gave us the right hand of fellowship, they encouraged us, and they said, you guys go to the Gentiles. Take the gospel to them. We're behind you, in other words. We're supporting you. We'll minister to the Jews over here. You take the message to the Gentiles over there. We're in this together. We see that God is bringing together one body, not just one group of Jews and the rest Gentiles, but God is uniquely bringing this group of people together called the church. Under one banner, through the work of the gospel, Paul said, that's the real story. That's what really happened when we went there. Well, he goes on to describe a few other things that happened. If you go on in verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Paul says, you're impressed with Peter? The first time I met Peter, we had a nice meeting. We got acquainted with one another. The second time I met Peter, we were on the same page, talking about unity in the ministry. The third time I met Peter, I rebuked him. Why did you rebuke him? Paul says that Peter and some of the others from Jerusalem came down. They'd heard about the work. They had met Titus. They wanted to come down and see what God was doing in Antioch, where they were first called Christians. And so they came and they saw the work that was happening and they were rejoicing in it. Peter's sitting, eating with the Gentiles, you know, and telling stories and enjoying their fellowship and mingling with them and all the rest of it. There's just this sweet spirit of fellowship and unity. It was such a blessing until another group came down from Jerusalem. And Peter, who was formerly sitting with, eating with the Gentiles, he separated himself from them. Paul saw it. Paul watched it. He knew. Paul had seen this before. And he began to, as he tells us here, move away from the people there. This is the third occasion. And Paul rebukes him because what happened was they would have these, amongst the Gentiles, they had this, really in the church, they had this, what was called an agape feast, love feast as it were, where they would come and they would have a meal together, sit down, and for some of these slaves, this was the best meal they had throughout the week. It's just a sweet time. Communion, no doubt, was a part of that. Breaking bread, fellowshipping. Peter was a part of that, breaking bread with them. But again, there were certain Jews that came down, and Peter, not wanting to be looked upon in a bad light of eating with the Gentiles, it says that he withdrew. And the word separated that is implied here, it means a gradual separation. Just quickly excusing himself from the table, just quickly getting over, hey guys, how's it going? You know, just shifting away from being with these people. And why was Peter now so worried about what these people thought? Here's why. In those days, when you sat down to eat with a person, especially in Orthodox Judaism, you had to be careful who you ate with. Because who you ate with, they believed in many ways that you were becoming one with them. If they were unclean, you were taking on their uncleanness in having a meal with them. So you were very careful. That is why when Jesus was ministering, you remember how they got on Jesus' case? Because he eats with sinners. Can you believe it? He's unclean. Look at him. How could he eat with those people? Tax collectors having a party at their house? Why would he do that? Doesn't he know he's unclean? I mean, this rabbi was so unorthodox the way that he ministered to the people. And so Peter, knowing that they would see him and see and think, oh, I don't want to, I'm too. And so he just began to move away from them because he was worried about what they said. And Paul said, you know what that is? That's hypocrisy. And I called Peter out on his hypocrisy. You play the hypocrite. He points out this was hypocrisy because it concealed his real convictions. Paul is saying he hadn't been any change in their convictions, but there was a change in their conduct, which really hid their true convictions. Peter wasn't being straight with the people. He was pretending. And so Paul called him out. You know, I'm glad this is recorded here, because this is after Pentecost. This is after the Holy Spirit had been given. Peter was still growing in the Lord. He wasn't infallible, obviously. Paul called him out. He was living hypocritical. Even Peter, the Apostle Peter, walked with Jesus, filled with the Spirit, thousands coming to Christ, God was still doing a work in his life. And I'm thankful that the Bible records this. But the interesting thing is, Peter's hypocrisy not only affected him, but it also affected Barnabas, the son of encouragement who was on the missionary journeys. He also got caught up in it. And that says something there, because sometimes we're not aware of how our witness affects somebody else. about how our conduct actually affects somebody else's behavior. Our suggestion gives them the suggestion, and then they suggest it. Well, Pastor John said, and oh, so-and-so said, or well, she told me that, you know, she's a Christian, she goes to Calvary, you know, or whatever, however they say it. We have to be very careful of that. We want to be above reproach in all that we do. We have to be mindful of that. And so Peter acts like a hypocrite, changes his behavior because he didn't want people to know what he really was. Be careful of that. Be careful of that. The word hypocrite basically is a word that means play actor. It means to put up a mask and cover your real face. And then you take it down and that's who you really are. But you put on this face. And sometimes Christians can do that. They get in the office and they don't want to be, you know, they've been at church on Wednesday night. Man, that was a blessing. Love Galatians. Wow. They go to work the next day. And they don't want to be ostracized from the rest of their coworkers. They don't want to be looked down upon or, oh, wow, you're a Christian. So they change. They change who they are. They get around in the talks around the water cooler. They start, you know, saying these things and doing those things. They, you know, go to the power lunches and throw a few back because, well, I don't want to, you know, look at me differently. They change who they are. Christians, listen, we need to be who we are. We need to be who we are. The world has enough dirt on the church. Oh, so many hypocrites. Okay, join the crowd. You know, you understand everybody's a hypocrite at some point. But they hold us to a standard. And I don't want to change my behavior because of who I'm around. I don't want to be like a chameleon that changes its color depending on the environment. And sadly, some Christians live like that. When I'm around these people, I'll drop a few expletive bombs just so they know I'm still cool with them, you know? And when I'm around these people, I'll drop a few hallelujah, praise the Lord, bless God's, and pray for them, you know, just so they know I'm still holy. Actually, you're a hypocrite, and we don't want to be that. May God help us to be what we are. So what does Paul do? How does he handle this? How should he respond to Peter? I mean, this is Peter. He walked on water. Look what it says. Paul said, when I saw, verse 14, that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Openly, in front of everybody. Paul was in his home turf. He was in his home church. And he just said, listen, Pete, that's wrong. Don't compel these Gentiles to be Jews when you're a Jew living like a Gentile. And don't bow under the pressure of somebody and conceal your real convictions of who you are. You know, in other words, he's saying, you know that you were saved, you were justified the same way that they are. It wasn't through your works that you were justified. And if anybody knew that, Peter did. Peter had denied the Lord. Peter had failed miserably, and Jesus restored him graciously. It wasn't because of Peter's works that he was used so powerfully by the Lord. It was because of God's grace. He was justified and saved by grace. And the same thing applied to the Gentiles. They were also saved by grace. And he makes a very important point I do not want you to miss here, that no man is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you're justified. For it says here that by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And this was the real thing. What the Jews were presenting to the Galatians was you can be justified by your flesh, by going through the rite of circumcision, the flesh, by undergoing the dietary laws and keeping them meticulously, the flesh. You can somehow justify yourself. Paul said, you will not be justified that way. The only way, and the word justified means just as if you've never sinned, just in the sight of God, righteous, forgiven, cleansed. The only way that that can happen is through faith in Christ. There is no other way. There is no other way you can be justified. And anybody that preaches any other gospel that says you can be justified by works, anathema, Paul said. Cut off. That is a false gospel. You cannot be justified by your own effort. You cannot be justified by your own works. It's by faith. It's a work of grace. Oh man, that just, you know what? Even that statement in these verses, great against our flesh that somehow wants to be worthy of this grace that we're not worthy of. Somehow wants to earn the right of acceptance when we can't. We just are accepted. And we need to accept that. I want to just, man, you read this. I mean, grace is just, it blows your mind and you think, are you serious? I can't do anything to make it happen? Nope. It's by faith that you're justified. God has placed salvation, as we've said before, outside of our ability. Only Christ could save. Paul said in verse 17, if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Paul said, if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Oh, and then he makes this statement. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith, not works, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, that is powerful. We're going to look at that in greater detail next week, but just meditate on that fact. Paul calls Peter out. You can't be justified by keeping the law. You can't be justified by separating yourself from these Gentiles. They're saved the same way you're saved. It's a work of grace. It's a work of trusting in the finished work of Christ. It's by faith. And Paul says, this is how I live. I live as a crucified man. I've been crucified with Christ. Guys, this is what happens when a person is converted. In a spiritual sense, this is what happens. You die with Christ, the old person, that old sin nature that you still battle, but who you were, it's as if you're nailed with him to the tree, to the cross. I'm crucified with Christ. And then that old person who I used to be, buried with Christ. And then resurrected with Christ, walking in the newness of life. Baptism symbolizes that work. Baptism is the outward demonstration of the inward work and transformation that comes by way of salvation, trusting in Christ, crucified, buried, resurrected, going down in the water, coming up out of the water. By the way, Sunday, if you haven't been baptized, great day to get baptized. 4:30 at Doheny State Beach. Make a note of it. Crucified with Christ. It's not me that lives anymore, but I love this. It's Jesus that lives through me. Is that amazing? I mean, just, again, time doesn't allow us, but I encourage you, when you leave this place, meditate on that. It's not me living anymore. It's Jesus living through me. And the life that I'm living now, I'm living by faith in Jesus. I'm not trying to add to what Jesus has done by with my works and keeping the law. It's Jesus living through me. It's Jesus living through me. And as I go on, I just live by faith. I trust in him. He's done it. I'm walking it out. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that last part, I love so much. He says, I live by faith in the Son of God. Look at this. Who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Those statements right there are so powerful. He loved me. The Bible says that he loved you before the foundations of the world. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He loved me. Paul said he loved me. He's talking about past tense. When did he love Paul? When he was a persecutor, blasphemer, dead in trespasses and sins. Loved him. And not only did he love Paul and love you and me, but that next phrase, gave himself for me. It's very personal. He didn't say gave himself for the world, although he did. He didn't say he loved the world, although he does. He said he loved me. He gave himself for me. Wretched, horrible sinner. I'm saved by grace. It's Jesus now living through me. I encourage you, to respond to the love of God. Just meditate on the fact that God, think about the fact that God loves you the way that he does. Now, when you know how much God loves you and the way in which he has demonstrated that love in giving of himself, and I mean everything that is of himself, and heaven will reveal all that that means in the deepest way of knowing it. But what I know right now is enough to make me just praise God for his love for me and him giving himself for me. And now I choose to live a crucified life. I've been crucified, and I daily reckon the old man dead. It happened at conversion, but I daily remember that guy's dead. When the old sin, the old nature wants to come back up, that guy's dead. Had a funeral for him. I'm a resurrected man, as it were, walking in the newness of life, a new creation. It's good to be free, man. It's good to be free. Will you pray with me? Father, tonight, truly words cannot express the gratitude for what you have done, the love that you have shown, the life that you gave so that we could be saved. Perhaps that's why, Lord, in eternity, when we fully understand that love and what you gave, we just fall down in adoration, casting down any crown that we would have and just worship, praising you for what you did. Because we'll understand fully and completely why you did it. But Lord, what we do understand this side of heaven, we praise you for. We thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight that you would pour out on your people here tonight, through the work of the Spirit, as you said, the love of God in greater measure. Lord, for those that have doubted it recently, for those that have thought, I don't know that God loves me, Lord, would you right now, through the work of your Spirit, shed abroad in their heart your love. Remind them, Lord. Overwhelm them. Lord, may it just be poured out upon us, God, that we sense it even, Lord. Help us to be rooted and grounded, as Paul said to the Ephesians, in the love of God. As the Bible says, Jude, to keep ourselves in the love of God. To abide in the love of God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us?